Morning. You awake? No? Congratulations on being here this morning. You lost an hour of sleep and here you are. There are great rewards for you in the eternal kingdom for being here today. I'm going to ask that you would stand with me. And as we stand for the reading of the Word of the Lord, we're going to be in the Gospels. I want to read from the Gospel of Matthew and also from John's Gospel. And we're reading, just remember, we're reading ancient scripture that has survived millennia. And here we are, reading as saints thousands of years ago have all read. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says this, Matthew 26, 14 through 16, says, "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?' So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over." John 13, 21 through 30. "After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, 'Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me.' His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to the disciple and said, 'Ask him which one he means.' Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, 'Lord, who is it?' And Jesus answered, 'Is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread and when I have dipped it in the dish.' Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, 'What you're about to do, do quickly.' But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him, since Judas had charge of the money. Some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. And as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night." Lord God Almighty, we come before you this morning in the name of your amazing Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we've left our homes to come to this house this morning, to this assembly of believers, to this place of meeting. We come to meet with God. We pray for the Spirit of Jesus to be upon us this morning. Lord, may your thoughts be made known to us. Lord, we ask, God, that you would speak deep into our hearts. I pray, Lord God, that your voice would be heard within the innermost being of your disciples this morning. God, we pray for those who come to seek you, that you will be found by them today. Lord, may we all leave this place and say we understand the heart of Christ a bit more. Lord, we ask, God, that you would be glorified in this room. And this would be done with a smile upon the face of Almighty God. We recognize, God, that you are here. We recognize, Lord, that you care for us and you love us and you know each one of us by name. Your promises are true. You are for us. This we celebrate. In your most holy name, amen. And y'all may be seated. I've been excited all week for this new series that we're doing. When I was a young man coming out of seminary, one of my professors that I was surfing with, his name was Dr. Anthony, he told me about a church in Irvine that needed a youth pastor and I should apply. And so as a young kid out of seminary in 2002, I applied to a place called Woodbridge Community Church. And I remember coming here, and back then, everybody we all worshiped now was in the youth room, and all this out here was a big grass area. And as we went, I remember I began applying in like March, and I was graduating from seminary in at the end of May. And as we went through this, I remember one time there's the chairman was named Brian Ruttencutter. I don't forget this. And he, during the midst of the interviews, he said, "So Frank, what's one of your favorite scriptures or verses?" And I smiled at him and I said, "You know, there isn't really a verse per se, But there's a section of Scripture that I absolutely love. And it's from John chapter 13 through John chapter 17. It is the teachings of Jesus in the upper room the night before he died. I've always been enthralled, wondering, what was on the heart of Jesus the last 24 hours of his life? What did he want to say? What did he want to speak? I mean, if you had 24 hours, what would be on your heart? Right? And so, I love this section of Scripture. And so for the next weeks, we're actually going to be doing a brand new series. It's really cool. We just ended Healthy Church in the book of Philippians, and I just love teaching that. From now cruising in to Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we're going to join Jesus in the upper room. We are going to enter in as disciples and go up and sit with Jesus and try to get into the mind of Christ. During these last 24 hours, what was on his heart? What did he want to say? What did he want to do before he went to die? 24, the last 24. And what's really cool about this is as we finish this series, we're then going to offer for everybody here to do a Passover Seder. On Palm Sunday, as Pastor Graham shared, on Palm Sunday, we're going to have an experience. If you sign up for this, and you really got to do it, we're going to actually eat the meal that Jesus and his disciples ate the night before he died. And we're going to go through what all that means and how this this Passover meal is just going to come alive to you. We're going to show you guys where everybody was kind of sitting at the time, and we're just going to enter into that, and it's going to be really, really, really cool. So don't miss this. So we were toying with. Has anyone ever seen the TV show 24? Anyone like that one? Jack Bauer. I'm just curious. All right, there you are. My sons all love that. And there's this TV show 24, right? And the whole show is just what was happening that last 24. And there's a little talk ticking type thing, all right? We didn't do the talk ticking and all that. But it's kind of, I like the idea. Okay, so dude, what's in the 24 of Jesus? What's in the 24 of Jesus? So this is where we're heading. This is where we're going. You guys cool? Have you ever studied this? Have you ever thought about it and studied this? Jesus in his last 24, what did he want to say to his disciples? What was on his heart? What did he want to teach? It was his last shot at it before the cross. So that's where we're heading. And that's where we're going. So if we're going to talk about the last 24 of Jesus, we need to put it in the context of the last week of Jesus. The last week of Jesus was radically an intense week in the life of Jesus. It's funny, when you study the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, he leaves his father's carpentry business at the age of 30 in Nazareth. He goes down to the Jordan River. He's baptized by John the Baptist, and it begins. He goes into the wilderness of temptation for 40 days, comes back, and he finds his first two disciples, which is John and Andrew. Jesus goes to Cana in Galilee and does his first miracle of turning what? Water into wine. Pretty cool, right? Jesus heads down to Galilee, and around the Sea of Galilee, it's beautiful. That is where Jesus, it says in the Scriptures that those that live in darkness will see a great light. Isaiah chapter 9, the prophecy that Messiah would begin his ministry at the Sea of Galilee, Jesus fulfills that prophecy. And those that are living in darkness see a great light, and Jesus does an amazing season of ministry. He's walking on water and raising the dead and healing the lame and the sick. He's speaking to wind and the wind stops blowing, people. He speaks to the waves and the waves die down. He casts evil spirits out of people. And the people go nuts over Jesus. And there's kind of a cool time because it's like at one point Jesus feeds 5,000 men with fish and bread. There was this huge popularity with Christ as any of us would be. I mean, we would all be enthralled with this. And the ministry of Jesus just peaks until he begins telling people that unless you deny everything and follow me. And he begins saying some really hard things where people leave Christ and his popularity in multitudes die off. And during this time, Jesus really begins more focusing with his disciples. He heads off up to the northern parts of Galilee and so forth. And his ministry is just kind of there's a mystery to him. Until his third year of his ministry, he's heading up to Jerusalem, and he does a very public miracle. There was a guy named Lazarus who'd been dead for 3 days. Up in Jerusalem. Everybody knew about this. And Jesus raises this guy from the dead. And the miracle man from Galilee has done a very public miracle, and all Jerusalem goes ballistic. And this sets up the atmosphere of the last week of Jesus' life, Passion Week. You read in the Gospel of John in the 12th chapter, it says as Jesus was coming down on Palm Sunday, riding a donkey, fulfilling Scripture, the people in Jerusalem go ballistic. And when you read, John says a lot of those people are the people who are there because Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. It's Passover week. And Passover is huge. Moses and Passover, saving the people of Israel. The Messiah will come at Passover. Here's Jesus, Passover. Is he the one? Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save us. Jesus is just beginning this intensity, insanity of Passion Week. On Palm Sunday, he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey and the people go crazy. On Monday, Jesus goes back into the temple, flips over the tables at the temple, and says, it has been written, my house shall be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of robbers. And he begins speaking publicly in the temple. And by the way, by him doing that, all the religious leaders are a bit upset. Jesus returns to Jerusalem on Tuesday, and it's the day where Jesus just goes head to head with Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Sanhedrin, and back and forth, and back and forth, and they're trying to trap him and saying, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And at the end of the day, Jesus calls them scribes and Pharisees hypocrites. Not once, 7 times, Jesus publicly chastises the whole religious system on Tuesday. On Wednesday, he doesn't go into Jerusalem. He's back in Bethany. But we believe that's when one of Jesus' 12 cashed out on Wednesday. Thursday begins the last 24. The last 24. Jesus says this as this meal was beginning on Thursday. They gather in Jerusalem. They snuck in. They're preparing for the Passover, the greatest Jewish holiday. And Jesus says this to his disciples in Luke 22, 14 and 15. When the hour had come, when the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. Jesus tells his 12, I've been looking forward to this time together that we're going to have. This is my last 24. There's no more crowds. It's just a personal time with his 12. What was on his heart? What did he want to say? What did he want to teach them? I want you to get this, and it's important that you get this. It says that they recline. They reclined in a thing called a triclinium. How they ate back then, and here's some pictures for you, is they reclined. This is very important for you to get this, and it's really cool. When I went to Israel back in 80, I think it was 87, or I think it was even in 96, we actually had a Seder meal, and they had us all reclining. It's called a triclinium. Tri-recline. The tables are set in a tri, and everybody reclines back. They like lean, and they're leaning on their left arm, and they're eating with their right hand, and they're reclining. They're sitting at this table. It's a tri-recline. So Da Vinci's painting is bad. It was good art, but it's not historical. It's reclined. They're all reclining. Now, I want you to get this. Check out this next picture. We even knew where people were sitting. Because Jesus is the person that's the main dude. The person that would be on Jesus' left that he would be leaning against is the seat of honor. The person leaning against him, we all know who that was. It was John. We know where at least three of them were sitting. And there's great speculation that Peter was placed at the far end. You see, coming up to this evening, John's brother James had their mom go up to Jesus and say, "Can my kids sit with you at the right and the left in the kingdom?" And Jesus says, "You don't have a clue what you're asking." But it says that all the other disciples were indignant. The disciples are thinking that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's setting up the kingdom, and they're wondering what position will they have in Jesus' kingdom. Do you get this? It says that right before this meal, on Wednesday sometime, they were all arguing about who's the greatest. And this. They're positioning, and Jesus hears them, and he says, "What are you guys talking about?" He brings up a kid. He says, "Unless you become like this." There's great speculation that Peter was winning this debate. Because remember what Jesus said to Peter. "Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." There's great speculation that going into this meal, Peter had shut them down saying, "You guys are all off. Clearly I'm the greatest. Jesus said I'm the greatest. Whatever this church thing is, or this new synagogue, I'm in charge. I'm the greatest." And so Jesus personally puts Peter at the last part of the table. Do you see it? Do you know what this person's job was? Wash the people's feet. Peter is not happy with the seating arrangement. And as Pastor Graham and I were talking about this on Thursday, he's miffed. Peter's miffed. So he doesn't wash the disciples' feet. So what's one of the first things that Jesus does at the meal? They're sitting down at the Passover meal. He's looking at all this. Jesus gets up from the table, girds himself, and he starts washing all their feet. Probably starting with John, James, and Judas, and he's working his way around. How do you think Peter's feeling? Really bad. Read the text. When Jesus gets to Peter, Peter says, "You're not washing my feet." Jesus says, "If you don't let me wash, you have no place in me." Peter says, "Okay, then wash me. All of me." No, dude. "I'm not washing your armpits. I'm just going to wash your feet. You're already clean because of the words I've spoken to you." The first thing Jesus does is he teaches them servant leadership. And he's dealing with this crowd. Join up for the Seder meal and you'll see this. It's very cool. After Jesus serves his disciples and then he sits back down and they're continuing in the Passover meal, Jesus' tone goes from, "I'm really excited to eat this Passover meal with you. I'm really excited about not having to deal with the crowds of Jerusalem anymore. What an intense week, right, guys?" He's sitting there, and as they're beginning to eat, Jesus' attitude switches from, "I'm really excited to be with my friends," to, "I'm troubled. I'm sickened." His heart becomes heavy. And after he had said this, Jesus was troubled and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. You see this? John never calls himself. He says, "I'm just the disciple whom Jesus loved." But he's the author of the Gospel of John. His disciples stared at one another, the loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to the disciple, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus. Do you see it? It's a triclinium. Leaning back. I want to be John. Don't you? I want to lean back on Jesus. Don't you? I'm jealous. leaning back. He's snugging up to the Son of God, leaning back on Jesus, feeling so comfortable in the presence of Christ, leaning back. He asks Him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus says, "The one who I take this piece of bread and hand it to." And Jesus dips a piece of bread, and you'll get to do this. And He hands it to Judas. And Judas takes it. And as soon as he takes it, says that an evil Satan entered into him, and Jesus just looked at him and said, "What you're going to do, go and do." And he gets up and leaves. And all the disciples have no clue, which blows my mind, and we're going to talk about that. They have no clue. After Jesus had washed their feet, He sits back at the table, but He knows people. He knows what Judas has done. He knows that he's 30 pieces of silver richer. He knows. Jesus knows that he snuck away on Wednesday. He knows that the one who has followed Him for 3 years has sold him out. Judas thinks he's deceiving Jesus, but he isn't, because Jesus knows. He knows everything. And right after Jesus washes his feet, think about it. If you knew somebody was going to betray you, how would you treat them? Think about it. You want to meet Jesus? Jesus washed his feet, knowing. He's sitting there, and Jesus says, "It's time to call out the darkness. It's time to call out the deception. It's time to call out the betrayal." Confronting Jesus was heavy on his mind the night before he died. You want to meet Christ and what was on the heart of Jesus? There was so much on the heart of Jesus. Having this meal with them was something He was looking forward to, and confronting His disciple was heavy on His mind. You need to know that. Put Jesus on a shelf for a moment. What was on the mind of Judas? What's the deal with Judas? You ever try to figure that out? Have you ever tried to get into the mind of Judas? Who he was and what he was thinking when he decided to sell out the Son of God? Who is Judas? It's important that we get to meet him a little bit this morning. When we try to understand Judas, it gets a little confusing, because when you open the Bible, a lot of people were named Judas 2,000 years ago. Have you noticed that just reading the New Testament? Have you noticed that? Did you know that Jesus' youngest brother was named Judas? Matthew 13:55 says, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas?" Did you know that Jesus' little brother was named Judas? Did you know out of the 12 disciples, two of them were named Judas? When morning came in Luke 6, it says, he called his 12, his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, who he also designated as apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. By the way, Judas is always recorded as the last in the Gospels. You can guess why. Did you know when you read the book of Acts, you'll find that there was 5 different people in the book of Acts named Judas? Why? The reason was because Judas was a really popular name 2,000 years ago. There was a Jewish war hero named Judas Maccabeus who led the nation of Israel in a fight for independence from the Seleucid Empire set up by Alexander the Great around 166 BC. It's called the Maccabees War. Judas Maccabeus was a war hero. And he was held in high honor and high esteem. And so parents love to name their kid Judas. Does that make sense? Take notes this morning. I just want you to write this down just to know. Write this down. Judas was a popular name of a famous war hero in the time of Jesus. The name of Judas was held in high honor before Jesus' death. The name was known, people, for courage, strength, honor, faith, and justice. After the life of Jesus, the name of Judas is known forever as what? The betrayer. How many people in here know someone named John? Raise your hand. How many people here know of someone named Andrew? Or Matthew? Or Peter? Mary? Sarah? Judas? Look around. Do you even know anyone named Judas? Judas Iscariot ruined the name Judas forever. Judas, what he did. No parent names their kid Judas. Ruined. Ruined. Right, take notes this morning. He was the only disciple from Judea, which is just an interesting fact. Iscariot is an Aramaic word which means man of Kiroth. It's a town near Hebron in Judea. So he was the only disciple that wasn't, he was the only disciple basically from Judea. Just an interesting fact. I thought it was kind of cool. Need to know this. Who was Judas? He was the treasurer of the ministry of the Son of God. Write that down. He was the treasurer for the ministry of the Son of God. Remember we read this in John, but no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him since Judas had charge of the what? The money. To be a treasurer of the apostolic band must have showed that Judas had some positive characteristics, right? That he was recognized by others as a person of responsibility. The handling of money usually given to a person shows that I trust this person. They're trustworthy, that they're competent, people of high moral character. And to the 12, Judas was this up to that night and beyond. You want to meet Judas? You need to know this. He was an awesome actor. Write that down. He was an awesome hypocrite. He was really good. Academy Award caliber. He would win the Academy Awards. The word hypocrite was a very common word. It just means actor. In the days of Yeshua or Jesus, you would hold up masks and theaters and you would play parts. You're an actor. Hypocrite. See, this is when Jesus laid into the religious leaders. He said all them wore masks. They were fake. Publicly he called them actors. You're white on the outside, Jesus says to him, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Jesus sees the heart. He called them out. Called them actors. Jesus had an amazing actor within the 12. And he fooled everybody in his acting except one. Later that night, Jesus leaves the upper room. He takes his disciples down to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is there in a night in prayer. Judas shows up with soldiers. He knew where Jesus would go. Jesus is arrested. Jesus is crucified. Jesus is killed. Jesus arises from the dead. Jesus sticks around for 40 days with his disciples. He ascends into heaven. And once the disciples are all there, after all that, they go back to Jerusalem. Do you want to know what's on the heart of the disciples after all that? Judas. Listen to this. Acts chapter 1, 12 through 17. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, the Sabbath day's journey from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present was Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James, but not other Judas. They all joined together, constantly in prayer, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his disciples. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group of numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scriptures had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry." Judas, people, is still on their minds. They're still blown away. Peter stands up and they're all going, "How did this guy fake this all out?" They're still thinking about this. And Peter finally says, "Let me just speak about the elephant in the room. It had to happen. He was fulfilling prophecy." They still were struggling. I can't believe he of all people. Judas was the last one they expected that night. And even when Jesus called him out, he's troubled in spirit. "One of you is going to betray me." "What? Not me, Lord. Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Who is it?" Peter, "Hey, John, who? Jesus, who is it?" "It's the one who I'm going to take this piece of bread and give it to." Judas takes. "What you're about to do, do quickly." Judas gets up, leaves, and all of them say, "Oh, he's probably going to go feed the poor. Maybe he's going to buy more food." They could not believe. He was an amazing actor, people. He was awesome. Awesome. Listen to this one. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus, the night before Palm Sunday, he's eating at Lazarus' house. And Lazarus' sister anoints Jesus with a year's worth of wages of perfume. Listen to this. 6 days before the Passover, John 12, 1 through 6. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived. That's right, he's alive. Jesus made him alive. Whom Jesus has raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha serving while Lazarus was among those reclining. Yeah, you'll never see a meal the same way again. Reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected to this. "Why hasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor?" Isn't Judas sweet? Isn't he a wonderful human being? "Why wasn't this money, this year's worth of wages, wasted washing, anointing Jesus? This money should have been sold for the poor. What a humanitarian." Took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. "Thank you for raising my son or my brother from the dead," right? And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why has this perfume been sold for money and given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bags, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Interesting commentary in John's gospel, right? Years later, as John writes his gospel, he sees the acting in hindsight. And after some accounting, they realize that Judas was stealing from Jesus' ministry. Judas was in it for the money and for the power. When people are saying who is the greatest, he was right there with them. He was all about following Jesus for money and power. He was all in. And he was looking out for himself too. Judas. I remember sitting in seminary in Dr. Wilkins' class, New Testament. And Dr. Wilkins teaching about the last week of Jesus, the 24. And I remember him talking about Judas. Something snapped with Judas on Tuesday. Tuesday, Jesus laid into the religious leaders of the day. And in the end, he publicly humiliates them and calls them all actors or hypocrites. And something on Tuesday snapped in Judas. He watched all this, and he said, Jesus has crossed a line. They're going to kill him. And they're going to kill me too, probably. I need to find a way out. Something happened to Judas on that Tuesday where he said, I'm done. If I can get out of this and make any money on the deal, I'm going to do it. But Jesus has crossed the line, and he's a dead man. And he began looking for a way, how can I get out of this and make money on it? How can I cut my losses? Matthew 26. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Think about this. I want you to think about this. Judas saw everything. He was there at the beginning. Judas was in the boat and saw Jesus walk on water. Judas was there. He saw Jesus feed 5,000 people with fish and bread. He saw it with his own eyes. Judas was in the boat when Jesus is up underneath the front and a huge storm's upon and the disciples are like, this boat's going to swamp. And Jesus wakes up from his nap, stands up on top of the boat and says, be still. And the wind and the waves even obeyed Jesus. Judas saw it all. He saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And even he at this moment on Tuesday says, I'm going to sell him out. What does that tell you about Judas? Isn't that incredible? What does this tell you about this man? He's running the ministry, he's the treasurer of the ministry of the Son of God, and he's stealing from the Son of God. Can you imagine stealing from somebody that you just saw walk on water? Wouldn't you be a little bit afraid? He's stealing from the ministry of the Son of God, and then he sells out the Son of God for money? Judas loved money. Judas loved money. He followed Jesus to gain wealth and power, and when he was thinking it wasn't going to go right, he punches out. Judas loves power and Judas loves money. My relationship with Jesus is for sale. What are you willing to give me? Is any of your relationships for sale? Is your relationship with your wife or your husband for sale? Is your relationship with your children for sale? Is your relationship for Jesus for sale, and for so how much? What are you willing to give me? You want a good example of human depravity? Look at Judas. Yes, he was used by Satan, but he was responsible for his actions. Satan was playing him like a fiddle. But Judas, in his, this is him. Jesus says this. In Matthew 26, it says, "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man, for it would be better for him if he had not been born." He was responsible for his actions, and so are you, FYI. Did you know that you're responsible for your actions before a holy God? Just as Judas. Let that sink in with fear and trembling. What does Judas in the upper room, what does this teach us about Judas? You know, we're all fallen humans. Our propensity for evil is unbelievable. Read our history books. Does anyone live in the real world in this room? Have you seen what we humans are capable of doing? You know that we're a pretty sick bunch. Our propensity for evil is off the charts. Just look how we treat each other. In the book of Jeremiah, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Our propensity for evil is amazing. Look at Judas. Look what Judas is capable of doing, even after all that he saw. What does Judas teach us about humanity? Huh? What does Judas teach us about Jesus? When you see how Jesus interacts with Judas, does that teach you about anything about Jesus? Right, take notes. Jesus loved and cared for Judas to the end. Jesus gave him so many opportunities. I even think placing him at the place of honor was Jesus' just love for Judas to the very end. To the very end. And when Judas comes that night with a bunch of soldiers, you know what? Jesus says, "Judas, do you betray me with a kiss?" Do you hear emotion in that? Jesus looking into the eyes of one who he loves and has spent 3 years, and he looks and says, "Judas, you going to betray me with a kiss?" Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? There's a song from a very awesome 80s Christian band called Petra. And my friend John Haslett, years ago when we were roommates in Dana Point, I was listening to his records. And he had this band called, and there was a song, Petra wrote a song called Judas Kiss. And the lyrics go like this. "I wonder how it makes you feel when the prodigal won't come home. I wonder how it makes you feel when he'd rather be on his own. I wonder what it's like for you when the lamb has gone astray. I wonder what it's like when your children disobey. It must be like another thorn stuck in your brow. It must be like another close friend's broken vow. It must be like another nail right through your wrist. It must be just like Judas' kiss. I wonder what it makes you feel when no one seeks your face. I wonder how it makes you feel when they give up in the race. I wonder what it's like for you when they willingly disobey. I wonder what it's like for you when they willingly walk away. What is it like for you when they willingly walk away? It must be like another thorn stuck in your brow. That hurts. It must be like another close friend's broken vow. That hurts. It must be like another nail right through your wrist. Rumor has it that really hurts. It must be just like Judas' kiss. It hurts. You know what Judas teaches us about Jesus? Is Jesus cares to the end. You want to meet Christ? Has anyone ever heard that song, Judas' Kiss? You should listen to it. It'll make you pause in your day and just ponder. It's a great song. And the climax of the song is Judas kissing Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the betrayal in full view. Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Really? Jesus loved and cared about Judas to the very end. And you know what? Do you know what Judas teaches us about Jesus? Last note. Jesus sees the heart of man. All mankind. All people. Jesus sees the heart of humanity. Did you know that in the upper room, Jesus was in total control? Be still and know that the Lord is in control. Do you know that in the upper room, Jesus was in total control? Judas, I already know. By the way, Peter, we have to talk. Lord, if all of them leave you, I'll never forsake you. Hey, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the sun comes up tomorrow. Jesus is in total control. He sees everything. Do you know that Jesus sees your heart right now? Is there any Judases in here? Any of you, is your relationship with Jesus up for sale? What are you willing to sell out the Son of God for? Do you know that the love of this is very, very dangerous? When you love this more than God, you got issues. Give me an amen. Judas teaches me to watch out for this. God's got to be more important than this. Give me another amen. How important is this to you? What are you willing to sell out for this? What if I gave you 30 pieces of silver? Would you sell out the Son of God? Jesus sees you. And He cares for you. All of you. He loves you. Even if you betray Him, He still loves you. Meet Christ this morning. This is Jesus in the 24. This is just the beginning of that Thursday night. Just the beginning of what was on His heart and what He was teaching His disciples. We're going to have a good time between now through Easter. And then at the very end, on Palm Sunday, we're going to even sit in an upper room and revisit all this again. But what an opportunity for you and I this morning. Lord, what is my heart? What do you see? I look forward to your time in growth groups this week as you discuss this message and you stir in what all this means. There's a song called None But Jesus, and as we were thinking about this message, there's a song that Judas would never sing, and it's this song, None But Jesus. There was no one else for me, none but Jesus, crucified to set me free. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to sing two songs that I know Judas would not want to sing. And I invite you to worship the Lord on the back half of this message. For the next 10 minutes in here, we're going to end this service with the Spirit of God just being fresh and new upon us. It says in the Scriptures that if you need prayer to seek out the leaders of the church, James chapter 5, the biblical mandate. We at Woodbridge Community Church, if you're new here this morning, we want to let you know that we exercise or practice this biblical mandate by at the back half of the message during the time of worship. We invite people up for prayer. If you're here today and you have physical needs, spiritual needs, financial needs, emotional needs, Scripture says to seek out the leaders of the church and let them pray for you. And so during this next two songs, two things are going to happen. We're going to worship the Lord. And if you're here today and you need prayer, we invite you to come forward and let us pray for you. So I'm going to ask for Pastor Graham and BJ to come up. I'm going to ask for my wife, Cinda. I'm going to ask for my brother, Mike, to come over here to my right. And we're just going to be up here in the balcony. I've got Pastor Vince up there. We've got the Chows. If you in the balcony need to take your request before the Lord, the Bible says we receive not because we ask not. If there's something that you need prayer for, let us pray for you. And we'll do that. Father God Almighty, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son. May the Spirit of Jesus fill this place, Lord. We pray for your voice, Jesus, to be upon this room. May we know your heart today. We ask, God, that we might understand you. Lord, I pray that my brothers and my sisters could see the eyes of Jesus this morning. And their eyes, their lives would be changed in your presence. Lord, your power is upon us. Your power is here. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to your people today. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You are in control. There's no one else for us, Lord. None but Jesus. None but Jesus.